We have Christmas upon us. And last week I began with sermons regarding marriage, regarding primarily the husband. And although it may seem unusual, I want to continue with that. And let me tell you why. Men, I don't know all of you, but if you're pretty much typical of men in the South, you work hard. You work real hard. You're tired. You want to give your children things you never had. You want them to have a wonderful Christmas. You want them to be happy. Many of you don't have very fond memories of Christmas. Many of you grew up very poor or in families that weren't that full of joy. You want to do so much for your children, maybe also for your wife. But if we could open up their heart, we'd probably find a truth that they may not even realize. What a woman would probably like more than anything else would be a husband like Jesus Christ. And what a little boy and a little girl would probably want more than just about anything else would be a godly father. Now, I'm really good at teaching on this stuff. And it's not because of wisdom. It's not because I do all this stuff as Jesus would. But through the failures in my own life, from reading my own wife's face, the face of my children, the one thing I know, in this time of year when we talk about the incarnation, that's God becoming flesh, well, we can talk about incarnation in that God working through us as men to bring about His kingdom in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children. Let's just face it, men. You can have a whole lot of problems at work and everywhere else. But you'd be willing to take on anything, wouldn't you? Outside the home. If your home was the way it ought to be. Now, if you're married to a woman, you're married to a sinner. If you're raising children, you're raising sinners. But the buck stopped with Adam. The buck stops with me. And sir, the buck stops with you. This is our responsibility. And almost everything can be traced back to us. You say, well, you don't know what kind of woman I've married. You don't know what my children are like. I don't have to. We're responsible. And the whole attitude, everything of the family, is going to hinge mostly upon the godliness of the husband and of the dad. Incarnational ministry is what we call it. We say sending messages through the TV, it really won't do a whole lot of good. I mean, if you really want to see people get saved, you need to do incarnational ministry. You need to get out there body and soul and work to bring people to Christ. That's true. It's the same way in your family. Incarnational ministry. And that is dad ministering. Do any of you remember Dr. Criswell? I mean, he's probably the most famous Southern Baptist, I guess, that ever lived. Dr. Criswell. He was truly a man of God. Someone said one time they were going into the youth ministry, and you know what he said? There's more biblical foundation behind making yourself a eunuch than there is making yourself a youth minister. And the only reason we have youth ministers is because fathers aren't doing their job. Now, I'm not against youth ministry. But any type of ministry in the church, whether it's a woman's ministry or a children's ministry or any other kind of ministry that seeks to take the place of what the father and the husband ought to be doing, it's not biblical. Now, last week I spoke about, at the end of our message, I spoke about how bitter a woman can become when she hears in the book of Genesis that she's supposed to be the helpmeet or the helpmate or the helper corresponding to her husband. And every time she looks at her husband, he's living for himself. He's just living for him. He's a 45-year-old boy who never grew up, who married a mom, who lives to buy toys and to do all his hobbies and to run with his friends and everything else. And she is told, she's commanded in Scripture, you were created to be a helper corresponding to him. And so she's thinking to herself, so I've got to spend my entire life helping him fulfill all his carnal, worldly, boyish, self-centered desires? That just doesn't seem right. Now the men right now are sitting there going, Brother Paul, you should have picked a better Christmas message than this. Well, then let me Christmassy it up for you. Ho, ho, ho. Now women, if I'm here long enough, we'll get to you. So don't get too smart alecky on this thing, or don't feel like you're safe. I mean, sooner or later, your husband's going to be the one jumping across the pews and shouting glory. And you hiding under it, maybe. For a woman, now, whether your husband's perfect or not, dear sister, you must follow the commands of Scripture. But for a woman to be able to truly rejoice in being the helpmeet of her husband, every time she looks in his face, she ought to see a man whose heart and mind and soul is set toward the advancement of Christ's kingdom. He is a servant of Yahweh, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not living for himself. He is living for Christ. Now, I want to just look at a few things today. When Christ saves a man, what does he do to him? Well, first of all, he makes him a new creature. He doesn't just reconcile him. He doesn't just justify him. He doesn't just pardon him of all his sins. But when God saves a man, it says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. But I want to teach you a big word. It's not that big, but it really sounds important. And if you can learn to use it, people think you're smart. It's ontology. Ontology. It means, it's like the study of being, the study of existence, the study of what something essentially or really is. And when Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he's not just saying, if any man is in Christ, he's going to start learning some new things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when someone is truly converted, truly born again, they truly become a new creature. Their heart really does change. I mean, it is something on the inside. It is something that actually happens. Have you ever wondered why Genesis begins within the beginning and then you get to John, the Gospel of John, and it starts out within the beginning? Because there's so many parallels between, look at this, Genesis, darkness and light. John, darkness and light. What is he talking about? Genesis is talking about the initial physical creation of the universe. That's what Genesis is talking about. John is talking about the recreation of man through Jesus Christ. That he's going to really become a new creature. When you realize that the Bible just isn't poetry or things said in a very pretty way, but that it's real, it'll really change you. You really are a new creature if you really are in Christ. In the same way, now, Spurgeon said it this way. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Some great illustrations. And he said this. You turn a hog loose in the sanctuary, and that hog is going to run straight for a bucket of slop. If you put a bucket of slop here and you put a plate of fine food here, that hog is going to run straight to the bucket of slop. Why? Because he's a hog. That's what hogs do. But he said, if while he's got his head in that bucket of slop, eating it down, you snap your fingers and have the power to change him in that 1 second into a man, he's going to throw his head out of that bucket. Why? Because men cannot stomach what pigs can stomach. He is going to throw up everything that's inside of him. Why? Because men can't do what pigs do. See, you've made him... You haven't just taught a pig proper table manners. You've changed the pig. Now, one of the things that's dangerous, that's good about the South, but is dangerous about the South. Now, I'm from the North, but I always said this, there must be something good about the South if Hollywood hates it so much. But one of the things that's good about the South is there's a lot of talk about Jesus. One of the things that's dangerous is when you just learn to have good table manners, but your insides have not been changed. That is dangerous. Extremely dangerous. I mean, my wife is not from here, and she's taught me how to... I mean, she's taught me how to eat properly. She's from another country. When she met me, she had to teach me how to eat properly. I mean, everything else. But I always tell her, honey, you can dress up the hillbilly, but I'm still a hillbilly. Well, when Christ comes into someone's life, He's not dressing them up. He's changing them from the inside out. So the first thing that a family must have is a man who has something more than a few lessons of etiquette under his belt. He really has been changed. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have problems, because I still sin. I still have problems. But there's a fundamental difference between the Paul Washer standing in front of you now and the Paul Washer 20-some years ago. Something happened. One time, an elderly lady walking out of the back of the church, and she took me by the hand. She said, "Oh, it's such an honor to shake your hand." I said, "Ma'am, if you'd have known me before I knew Jesus Christ, you wouldn't touch me. Matter of fact, you would have run me over with your car if you'd have got a good chance at it." See, a fundamental change. Now, father, husband, here's the question I've got to ask you. Have you experienced that fundamental change? Has there ever been a time in your life when God really did something, changed you, and the change is enduring? Not only did He change you that moment, but He continues changing you. Can someone look at you and say, "Man, when I look at that guy, now he's not all perfect. Sometimes he's rough around the edges, but man, something's happened to him. He really loves this Jesus. He really got religion." So first of all, there's a restored image when someone comes to Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. But then again, there is also a restored purpose. One great love. Now this is very important. Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Now, I want you to think about this. Husbands and fathers, when your wife, when your child looks you in the eye, when they watch your life, can they see that man right there, in spite of everything, he loves the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, his strength. He's not perfect. He messes up, but he loves the Lord. I can see it. Now remember, this isn't a little command. This is the big command. As a matter of fact, all the other commands are summed up in this command. You know, I was out at Huntsville a while back, and I went to the Space Center with my children, and I saw another family there, and I began to talk to them. And man, they were very, very moral, and they were talking about Jesus and all sorts of things. And I mentioned something about confession of sin. And the man kind of hinted to me, well, I haven't sinned in, I don't know what it was, 14 years or something. And I said, what? And I come to soon find out he was a part of a certain group of people who believe that you can reach a point of sinless perfection. And I said, so what do you mean by that? He said, well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I said, let me ask you a question. What's the greatest commandment of all? No, I said, what do you think is the greatest sin of all? The greatest sin. I mean, if you're going to point out a sin, this is the biggest one. And he said, well, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about that. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Don't you think the biggest sin would be breaking the most important commandment? I mean, if the Bible identifies a most important commandment, then the greatest sin has got to be breaking that. And he goes, well, I suppose. And I said, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Sir, I don't want to make you angry, but I submit to you, you've never done that. You have never, even on your best day, loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So, sir, I'm not worried about whether or not you committed adultery, or this, or that, or any other external thing. Sir, we are in constant need of grace. And if it is not all of grace, we are all going to hell all the time. Another question you could ask yourself, do you glorify God in everything you do? Eating, drinking, the most menial task. The Bible commands you to do that, and when you don't do it, it's sin. The point I'm making is this. We are commanded not to be religious men, and not to just be rule keepers. We are commanded to strive, to pray, to study, to work towards loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you see a man who said on that, he'll have very little problems with the other things. So when your children look at you, do they think, man, daddy's a good worker? Is that the big thing they see? They see daddy's, man, he's disciplined. Is that what they see? Or daddy's a good hunter. Or daddy makes a lot of money. Or my husband is really interested in this. Or he's really interested in that. Or when they see you, what they see is, my husband loves God. My dad loves God. In spite of all his failures, in spite of everything, you can just look at his life. You can hear him talk. You just watch what he thinks about, what he expresses, and you know he loves God. You see? I could teach you, and this is what marriage teachers do. I could teach you a whole bunch of little rules and tell you to obey them, and you miss the whole thing. Because first of all, Christianity is not about ethics, even though it has ethics. It's not about morals, and Christianity is not about rule keeping. Now please, don't go out and break all the rules because I said that. Christianity is about passion. Would you rather have your child say this about you? Man, my dad's real disciplined. You step out of line, he'll nail you. And man, he's real disciplined with his life. He gets up in a certain time. He does this, he does that, and everything. Or would you have your child say this? You know, one time I got up and it was like 2 a.m. and I wanted to get a glass of water. And I just happened to walk by my dad's room. And I saw him down on his knees, worshiping God. You know, there was one time my daddy, he could have made a decision and made a whole lot more money, but because of his fear of the Lord, he took the other way and sacrificed everything because he wanted to love God and be obedient to Him. Do you see? So you can have all the stuff, but if you don't have this, it doesn't matter. The kid just looks at it and goes, hypocrisy. The wife just looks at it and goes, hypocrisy. He's doing it for some reason, but it isn't God. You know, a wise man told me when my son Ian was first born, he said this, "Paul, if you'll love that boy, he'll overlook a lot of your errors. If you'll just love him, he'll forgive you when you mess up. If your wife and your children know that you are a man passionate about knowing God and serving Him, and you really love Him and you're thankful for what He has done for you, they'll overlook a lot of other inconsistencies in your life. They will." Now, I want us to look at one other thing just quickly. You will have a great love and you will have a great passion. That love will be to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Sometimes I hear people say wrongly, they'll go, "Well, you know, the great command is to go out into all the world." And no, it's not. That's the Great Commission. The great command is to love the Lord your God. Because if you're not loving the Lord your God, what does it matter if you go out into all the world? But the great passion is this. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The great passion in your life is seeking Him and seeking the advancement of His kingdom. If your wife is commanded in Scripture to honor you as her head, and she is commanded in Scripture to work to be your helper, that is a much easier task if she is doing it for a man who is set on this. I want to know who God is. I want to know God's will, and I want to carry it out on this planet, and that's what I'm about. You say, "Well, you're talking to preachers." No, I'm not. Let me share with you something. It is not Christian, and it is not Baptist, and it is not Reformed, and it is not Presbyterian, it is not Methodist, it is not any of that stuff, to divide up the church between a professional clergy and then everybody else. You see, there's the only difference between you and me is not that I'm called. The only difference is my calling is different. But you're called to obey your calling with the same dedication, and to do everything you do in that calling for the glory of God. I was preaching several years ago, and this state trooper came up. And he was weeping and he said, "Brother Paul," he goes, "I'm so excited." He goes, "My life's just been changed. I thought he'd gotten saved or something." He said, "No, I've been a Christian." He said, "You said that if we knew what our calling was and we did it to the glory of God, that it was for Him. And He saw it as a ministry. And he would honor it and He would reward it. And that your life wasn't being wasted." And I said, "That's right." He said, "I sit in a patrol car 8-10 hours a day on the side of the road pulling people over, giving them tickets. And I thought, I am wasting my life. But now you tell me from the book of Romans that I have been literally in that position called to be a minister of God and to exercise justice to keep society intact so that the gospel may be preached." "That's right. Go out and do your job to the glory of God." You see? Build that house. Not to swindle somebody to get as much money as possible out of them. Build that house, not just for them so you have a good reputation in the community, because that's idolatry. Build it for the glory of God. Fix the car for the glory of God. Mow the yard for the glory of God. Do your studies in school, not so that you get a good grade. That's just self-seeking selfishness and self-idolatry. You study hard in school for Him. Seek first the kingdom. You know, all these TV preachers, and they're all about prosperity and God will heal you and God will do this and that. Well, God can prosper you and God can heal you. I assure you that's true. But about prosperity, He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. And all that he does, he'll prosper. You ever notice this? A tree doesn't eat its own fruit. A tree doesn't bear fruit so that it can have four different houses around America, all of them each worth $1 million, and ride around in a Learjet. A tree bears fruit so that other people can eat. We bear fruit. Why? For Him. For the benefit of others. Another thing. Seeking first the kingdom. Does God heal people? Yes, He does. Does He heal everybody? No. Then what's the deal? Let me show you how to pray. Jesus said, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How's He teaching us to pray? He's saying this. Let's say I'm inflicted with a painful ailment or disease. So how do I pray? Well, if you've ever had a painful ailment, I'll tell you how you will pray. You will say, Lord, heal me, because it hurts really bad. But it'll always be in the context of this. Lord, if by healing me, your name will be worshipped, your kingdom will come in a greater way, and your will be done in a truer way, then heal me. But Lord, if through this sickness, your name will be greatly honored, your kingdom will come, and your will be done, then let it continue. Because, Lord, I'm all about the advancement of your kingdom and not some temporal thing in my life. All about you. All about you. Men, if you're just godly in order to please your wife, you have a goddess on your hands. That's idolatry. And it's not going to last long because you're not always going to want to please her. Sometimes you're going to hit her in the head with a mallet. You do everything you do for the glory of God. You don't win one for the Gipper. You do everything for Christ. Everything for Christ, or it's idolatry. And so you have one great passion. Now, let's end with this verse. It says in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, what does that mean? I decided I was going to be a surfer. Years ago, I was going to try to learn how to surf. Now, hillbilly on a surfboard, that's a pretty funny thing. But I decided I was going to surf. So I started trying to learn how to surf. Well, one day, it was a red flag day in Lima, Peru. Now, red flag day means that not only the waves are big, they're coming at you like you were inside of a washing machine. And it's very dangerous. And when God gave out common sense, He just didn't pass by my mailbox. And so I get on my board and I'm going out there, and it's bad. I mean, it's bad. It's scary bad. And right when I think I've really made a mistake, I hear something go, and I thought, I'm being attacked by a sea lion. I look over and there's a guy on a boogie board. His eyes were this big around. They look like headlights on a semi. He was absolutely out of his mind with fear. And so I started paddling over to him. Then all of a sudden, a little voice clicked on in the head. He's so out of his mind that not only is he going to drown, you go over there, he's going to grab you and drown you. Well, I'm very pragmatic and I'm from the country. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to get real close and I'm just going to swing at this guy and knock him out. And like I said, I'm very pragmatic. I just hit him. And when I'd take him back to the shore or whatever. Well, right when I got up there to do this, the hand of the right hand to Christian Fellowship, I thought, if I miss this guy, not only is he going to think he's drowning, he's going to think there's a madman out here trying to kill him. So I kind of pulled back away from him, went to get some surfers, and they came and helped, and we got him in and everything. But the point is, he was so frightened. He was so needy that he was violent. He wasn't a very big fella, but I assure you, at that time, he probably had the strength of two strong men. He knew that if he didn't grab something, he was going to die. I mean, a twig come by, he's grabbing it. That's what this passage means. It's talking about men who violently seek to enter into the kingdom. It's their obsession, their passion. Now, don't think that they're violently entering in because they've got this tough guy, strong-willed, John Wayne mentality. I'm going to go in and take the kingdom. No. They're desperate and they're violent, not because they're strong-willed. They're desperate and they're violent because they're frightened. Because they know that unless I get into the kingdom, I'm going to hell. Unless God moves on my behalf, there's no hope for my life, no direction. Unless God works, my children are going to hell. They're violent. Stories of women who turn over a car and the car's on fire and they're thrown out and their child's trapped inside. Stories of women that literally grab the door and rip it off the hinges. Because the violence, my child's in there. Men, you've got to realize something. We've got to violently seek to enter into the kingdom. We've got to violently seek to be in the very center of God's will. Why? Everything depends upon it. Not just your life, the life of your wife, the life of your children, the life of your grandchildren. I have godly grandmothers that have long since passed on to be with the Lord. One was a missionary in Brazil and worked with lepers. The other one was persecuted for the faith. Horribly. Croatian grandmother. You can't tell me my life has not been affected by them. Maybe the only reason I'm here, I know about the providence of God, but maybe part of the reason I'm here is because of them. Men, we have to leave a legacy. And we have to realize, you know, Jonathan Edwards, considered one of the greatest minds in American history, one of the greatest theologians who ever lived, a man traced Jonathan Edwards' lineage and the lineage of a famous criminal that lived at the same time as Jonathan Edwards. That criminal, you look at his lineage of generation after generation of drunks, of tramps, of thieves, of people thrown in jail, everything else. And you look at Jonathan Edwards' lineage, that old preacher that everyone makes fun of back in the colonial period. Out of him came presidents and senators and congressmen and preachers and missionaries and doctors and founders of hospitals. Do you see what I'm saying? Men, if you're not desperate for yourself, if you want to throw your own life away, then throw it away. But realize, little boys and little girls are going to be affected. Children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren laying down a legacy. We cannot live in such a way to make a guarantee that our children are going to be saved. You could be the most godly father in the world and your child be a criminal. I'm not saying that if you do certain things, your child's going to get saved. But I am saying that if you look down through history, the lives of godly men and women have had an effect on those around them and on the generations that followed them. And we need to be desperate. I know men that love their little boy so much, they take them hunting, they do this and they do that, and they take them to football and everything else. Praise God for that love. I may just have described you. But what are you doing? I know, sir, I know that you'd die 1,000 deaths to save that boy from trouble. I know that you would fight an army, you'd do anything you had to do to save that little boy. But let me ask you, what are you doing to save him from hell? How violent are you seeking after God, knowing that the life of your whole family depends upon it? It's a great question, isn't it? Man, I'm so tired of superficial in me. I don't have to look at you. I'm so tired of, man, it's not a Merry Christmas unless Dad's a godly man. And if Dad's a godly man, those children can have nothing but nothing. And I guarantee you they'll be blessed. But a man who can give his child absolutely everything, but not be an incarnational representative of Jesus Christ in the home, has given his child nothing.